Turn to Romans chapter 12. I'll be reading verses 17 to 21 of Romans. This is the word of the Lord. It contains everything that you and I need for life and godliness. Give it your reverent attention as I read it to you, starting in verse 17. Romans 12. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Amen. Be seated. Pray with me, please. Lord, we thank you for the fact that, Lord Jesus, you are the one who ultimately unpacks and proclaims your word to us when a man whom you have ordained through your church preaches. We thank you that you continue to speak to us that way as well as through the written word. Would you please be our preacher this morning? Would you please give me right words to say, that is, that rightly expound this text and apply it? And would you please, may we hear from you, and we pray that you would be glorified by the preaching and our response to it. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Children, boys and girls, eyes up here. So, when was the last time that you had your feelings hurt by somebody? When was the last time that somebody hurt your feelings? Not your body, not hit you, but hurt your feelings. Perhaps somebody didn't invite you to play with him or her, and you were really hoping that they would invite you, maybe a next-door neighbor, or another child at church wanted you to, you wanted to play with, and were hoping that they would come and say, "Come and play with us." And maybe that person didn't. And you were hurt by that, that they didn't, want to play with you or didn't ask you to play with them. Perhaps it was a situation where, you wanted somebody to pay attention to something you were saying. Maybe it was an adult. And, you were trying to say something to an adult. That happens pretty regularly, I think. We adults tend to be a little dismissive of our children's thoughts and words at times. I know I have been guilty of that. And when somebody is, perhaps you wanted to say something to an adult or maybe to another child and the person just wasn't paying any attention. You could tell they weren't paying attention to you. And your feelings were hurt. That's not pleasant, is it? When our feelings are hurt by somebody else. What's the natural response when our feelings get hurt by somebody? Or at least what's one response, one natural response? A very common response when somebody hurts us is we want to hurt them back. We want to hurt them back because they hurt us. We want to do the same thing to them that they did to us, and that is hurt them. But you know what, kids? That's not right. That is not the right way to respond when somebody hurts us. It's tempting, but as Christians, as Christian children, you are not supposed to return evil for evil. Yes, it might be wrong for somebody to not pay attention to it. It usually is wrong. For somebody not to be considerate of you. But that doesn't mean you should do something back to them that hurts them, even though that might make you feel better at first. This passage teaches us that very important concept of not returning evil for evil, not taking revenge when somebody has hurt us. And you'll hear that as we work our way through this sermon. God has reserved for himself the right to punish all evil doing and evil doers. This passage makes that point. The Lord himself quotes from Proverbs 20, 22 and verse 19 when he says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." There are other places in scripture where this principle of God being the sole judge, if you will, and if I can put it this way, executioner. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, 35, we read this, the Lord speaking here, "Vengeance is mine and retribution. In due time, their foot will slip, for the day of their calamity is near, and the impending things are hastening upon them." There that point is made, also over in Proverbs 24, verse 29, we read similarly the following, "Do not say, 'Thus I shall do to him as he has done to me,'" that principle I just told you children about, that's natural for us to want to hurt somebody else if they've hurt us. "Do not say, 'Thus I shall do to him as he has done to me.' I will render to the man according to his work." That's the Lord speaking there. "I will render to the man," according, in other words, to his evil that he has done against you. God has reserved for himself the right to punish evil and evildoers. And that leads us to two points that I want to make from this text today that are found in this text. And that is this, since God has reserved for himself the right to punish evil, he expects you to refrain from taking revenge on those who perpetrate evil against you. But secondly, since God has reserved for himself the right to punish evil, he expects you to do good. To do good to those who perpetrate evil against you. Both points are taught in this text before us. So first, God expects you and me, all of us, as Christians, to refrain from taking revenge on those who have done evil against us. Now this is something that the sin remaining within us, the old man, he likes the thought of revenge. The old man does. The evil that still dwells within each one of us that resides in our breast. We like the thought of hurting somebody who has hurt us. Right? Everybody likes that. Sin is pleasurable. It's passing pleasure, but it's pleasurable. And that sin of revenge is pleasurable and evil. When somebody deliberately wrongs us, our ire is immediately kindled. "How dare she treat me that way? He's messed with the wrong guy." That's the natural response within us. It's a natural, but it's a wicked desire of our heart when we want to retaliate with every means at our disposal until our enemy has been crushed or hurt in a way that satisfies us. We think things like, "There's no way I'm going to let him get away with that. She is going to pay dearly for saying what she said to me." Do those ring true? Have you felt that way? I certainly have. But this is not what God would have us do as Christians when we are wounded by others around us. Why does God not want us to take revenge, to retaliate against those who have wronged us? For two reasons that are mentioned in this text at least, and that is because it amounts to paying back evil, one evil for another evil. We are paying back one evil with another evil, that evil being taking revenge on something that someone else has done to us. And that is something that God expressly forbids here in the passage before us. In verse 17, we read, "Never pay back evil for evil." Never. It's unqualified statement. It's an absolute requirement. Two wrongs never make a right, as we have heard so often from childhood on. And getting someone back for hurting us, even though what they did was maybe terribly wrong, it's just not right to be their judge and executioner. We don't have that prerogative, which leads us to the second problem, or the second reason why God says don't take revenge against somebody who has hurt you. And that is because when we do take revenge, when we retaliate against those who have wronged us, we are not leaving room for the wrath of God. Verse 19 speaks of that. "Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." We are saying, when we say, "I will get this person back," they deserve it. And the truth is, they do, probably, in many cases. When we say that, though, "I'm going to get her back," or "I'm going to get him back," what we are essentially saying is, I don't care if God has reserved for himself the right to punish evil doing. This person has offended me, has hurt me. I'm going to make him pay for what he did to me. And that's all there is to it. We are saying, "God, I don't care what you say. I don't care what your rights are as God. This is what I'm going to do because I need to do this in order to satisfy myself." We are assuming the role of that person who has offended us, of their spiritual judge, jury, and executioner when we do that. And thereby we are arrogating to ourselves a prerogative which God alone has. And that's an incredible act of defiance when we do that. Now, some people in the church have wrongly assumed that governments are obliged to follow the principles set forth in these verses here in their application of an administration of justice, that the government is never to pay back evil for evil. The government is never to exercise vengeful behavior on lawbreakers. That somehow this applies to governments. That's where you get abolition of capital punishment, and where the view of prisons is not to punish evil doing, but rather to rehabilitate. And that whole mindset comes from these from these notions when Christians espouse them and say, "Well, that's biblical." They'll use texts like this to make that point. Folks, the power of the sword is given to governing authorities so that they might avenge, take vengeance on wrongdoers. Romans 13, which we're getting to here very shortly. In fact, next time we're in Romans. Romans 13 says this explicitly, that God has given to the state the power of the sword to take vengeance against evildoing on his behalf as an agent of God. The government, the governing authorities have that responsibility to act on God's behalf and punish evil doing. But God, in this passage that we are looking at here at the end of Romans 12, explicitly forbids individuals, you and me as individuals, from doing from exercising revenge and retaliation in our personal relations with others who have offended us. The government can do it. You and I can't. Unless you're a governing official. Unless you're a magistrate, a member of the magistrate. The command to not pay back evil for evil only applies to individuals. in our personal relations with other individuals with whom we have dealings and who may have offended us or wronged us. So let me ask you, is there anyone in your life, think about this, is there anyone in your life who you believe has seriously wronged you? Most of us have a couple anyway. People who have seriously wronged us. Have you wanted in the past, or more to the point, do you currently want to get that person back? To make that person pay for the things she said or he did to you or to somebody that you love? Don't pay them back. This text, God is commanding you to refrain from that. Leave room for the wrath of God. Look to God for the grace that you need to give it over to Him, and look to God to rectify the injustice that has been perpetrated against you or somebody you love. Look to God to rectify that injustice in His time, in His way. And there are different ways He might do that, including forgive that person, possibly. Amen. Yeah, which we're getting to in just a moment. That leads me to my second point. Since God has reserved for Himself the right to punish evil, not only does He expect you to refrain from taking revenge on those who perpetrate evil against you, but He also expects you to do good to those who perpetrate evil against you. This is rough. Verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And the context here makes it clear what he's talking about. He's talking about those who have perpetrated evil against you personally. Don't be overcome by that, but overcome evil with good. Rather than allowing the evil which has been perpetrated against you to overcome you, overcome it by doing good. Which is exactly what happens when we use, allowing evil to overcome, we're overcome with evil is what I'm trying to say. This is what happens when we use the sins of our enemies that they have perpetrated against us as an excuse to retaliate, to take revenge against those enemies of ours. We are overcome by evil at that point. When we retaliate, rather than leaving room for the wrath of God, we fan the flames of bitterness and resentment in our own hearts, and this eventually will eat you alive. Just as it did the character Detective Javert in Victor Hugo's Les Misérables. Many of you know the story, the tale of Jean Valjean, 19th century, in Les Misérables, takes place in the 19th century. He's a Frenchman who was sentenced to 19 years in prison for stealing a loaf of bread. The man, who was in charge of guarding Valjean when he was in prison, and with making sure that he paid for his crime was a man named Javert, Monsieur Javert. And he hated, Valjean with an intense, unnatural hatred, because he was a lawbreaker and he hated lawbreakers. And he took Valjean's crime against another person from whom he stole bread personally, Javert did, as if that loaf of bread had been stolen from Javert himself. And for those of you that know the story, Valjean is eventually released from prison, much to the dismay of Mr. Javert. And Javert later goes from being a guard to becoming a detective, and makes it his personal mission in life to put Jean Valjean back behind bars. And he stalks him mercilessly for two whole decades and finally catches up with him. But his obsession with seeing Valjean suffer for his crimes poisons Javert's soul, as Hugo makes clear in the in his story, and it consumes this man. It poisons his soul. And that is exactly what happens when we allow ourselves to be overcome with the need to take revenge on somebody. And sometimes, folks, let's face it, sometimes people can be really evil in the way they hurt us. And it's hard not to want to make them pay. But it's evil. This text says it. God says it. It's evil. And it'll destroy you and hurt you more than it will the person who you're trying to hurt. How are we to do good? We're told in this text to do good. And thereby overcome evil. To do good to those who perpetrate evil against us. How? The text also sets forth how in a number of ways. First of all, by showering the person with kindness. That's crazy. and it's only the grace of God can give you the ability to do that, of course. But it's what the text says. We can shower them with kindness in different ways. One way is by supplying that person who has so offended us with physical needs they might have, by meeting those physical needs. Verse 20, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. The one who has hurt you, who has perpetrated evil against you as your enemy, if he's hungry, go ahead and feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. Do good to him. Now the good will create consternation, may well create consternation for that person, as the text goes on to say, for in so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. But that's up to God as to how he uses the good that you do to him. But help him with his material needs if he has some. Not too many of us in our society have material needs, although there are some. But if somebody does who has wronged you, and you know they are in need, you can leave a bag of groceries on their front porch anonymously, just as a kind of a example, something you might do. Provide for that person. Do good to that person in their point of need. Also, another way of showering kindness on a person is by... hold on here, I lost my place. Oh, it doesn't mean just supplying their physical needs. This text points specifically in verse 20 to the physical needs they might have of doing that. But that doesn't mean that's the only appropriate way to show the person kindness. So, for example, we can show kindness and should show kindness by verbally blessing them rather than cursing them. Verse 14. Now that wasn't part of the text I read, but it's in that general section. And he said back in verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and curse not. So by our words, the words that we speak to them, we can bless them by speaking kindly to them, rather than harshly as they may well deserve from us. Send them a birthday card. I don't know. Something of that nature. To somebody, that might be a little too weird, but anyway, figure something out. You can be creative. God has given you a mind. But speak kindly to them in some way. Show them by your words that you don't hate them for what they have done. And guess what else you can do? And this is one that all of you can come up with without me. Pray for them. What did Jesus say? Pray for your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Pray for their well-being. It'll take the bitterness that you might have, or the growing bitterness, away if you start praying for that person's soul and their well-being and say, Lord, would you please have mercy and show her their need of Christ, and so that they might not continue to live this life of sin that they are now living. Have mercy on their soul, his soul, her soul. If there is anything that you, a third thing, by the way, that you can do to show kindness, to be a blessing to the person, and to shower that person with kindness, is by making peace with that person who has wronged you. In verse 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. And the implication there is including, and perhaps particularly, the person who's done evil to you. Be at peace with him. So if there's anything that you did in the relationship that may have prompted that person to wrong you, maybe ask her to forgive you for the wrong that you did. Even if their wrong was much greater than your wrong, say. But go and say, would you please forgive me for that, for being inconsiderate to you that day when you said this to me, which was like a knife stuck in my heart. But that's another way that you can show kindness to a person who doesn't deserve it, but you can honor God by showing kindness to that person. Now perhaps what Paul says here, perhaps what he is suggesting sounds kind of crazy. Like I said, on the surface does sound kind of crazy. After all, it is the other person who did the great evil, so why should you be expected or I be expected to reach out to him? Well, the reason is because you're commanded to do so. That's why. You're just straight up, God said so. That's why. And another reason is because, and this is the reason why God said so, because this is exactly what he did to you when he sent Jesus to die for your sins as a Christian. God was infinitely offended by your sin and mine. Could have said to every last one of us, you can all go to hell forever. And he would have been perfectly within his rights to do that. That's where we all deserve to be. And yet he reached out and forgave you and me. And he says, go and do likewise to those who have offended you. Paul speaks of that over in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, I think it is. Makes that very point. We are to forgive because God in Christ first forgave us. God expects and he requires us to imitate him in this way. It's very hard. It's virtually impossible for most Christians unless God gives you the grace to do it. But he can and he will if you seek him for that grace to be reconciled to that person, or at least not hate that person and forgive that person in your heart. Well, what will be the effects of showering the person you have wronged with kindness? Well, as we read already in verse 20, it may create within that person a sense of shame and remorse at having mistreated you. It's possible that that can be and may well be the outcome if you are kind to them, not returning evil for evil. And this will hopefully be the case and cause any animosity that he may have toward you to subside as you don't give him back what he deserves. It may even possibly not just cause anger that he might have toward you to reside, but may even lead him to true repentance. Might even convert this person, in other words. God might use it to convert this person. This, again, is just what happened in the case of the character Jean Valjean in Les Miserables. After being released from prison, he wandered around for 4 days looking for shelter from the weather, but found none. The problem was in those days that ex-cons had to carry identity cards with them, and no innkeeper was willing to let a dangerous felon spend the night at his place. Well, he'd been going around for 4 days. The weather was inclement, very cold. Finally, a kindly churchman, a bishop, had mercy on him and took him into his house and let him stay the night. And that night, while the bishop was asleep, Valjean stole the family silverware and fled. I'm going to read to you from excerpt from Philip Yancey's book, What's So Amazing About Grace. I don't agree with everything that Yancey wrote in this book, by the way. But there's some good stuff in here. And let me just read you what happens after that, after he steals the silverware and flees that night. The next morning, three policemen knocked at the bishop's door, and Valjean was in tow with them, in other words. They had caught the convict in flight with the purloined silver and were ready to put the scoundrel in chains for life. The bishop responded in a way that no one, especially Jean Valjean, expected. "So here you are," he cried to Valjean. "I'm delighted to see you. Had you forgotten that I gave you the candlesticks as well? They're silver, like the rest, and worth a good 200 francs. Did you forget to take them?" Then Yancey says, Jean Valjean's eyes widened. He was now staring at the old man with an expression no words can convey. Valjean was no thief, the bishop assured the gendarmes. "The silver was my gift to him." Now, he shouldn't have lied, of course, but that's another story. "The silver was my gift to him." When the gendarmes withdrew, the bishop gave the candlesticks to his guest, now speechless and trembling. "Do not forget, do not ever forget," said the bishop, "that you have promised me to use the money to make yourself an honest man." And then Yancey writes, "The power of the bishop's act, defying every human instinct for revenge, changed Jean Valjean's life forever. A naked encounter with forgiveness, especially since he had never repented, melted the granite defenses of his soul. He kept the candlesticks as a precious memento of grace and dedicated himself from then on to helping others in need." Now, that's a fictitious story, but it makes a very good point about the effects or the potential effects of forgiveness on somebody who has a hard heart and is in need of the grace of God in Christ. While you may never be used of God to effect the conversion of a hardened criminal, God may well use your willingness to show kindness to some unbeliever who has wronged you to effect that unbeliever's conversion to Christ. And in the case of a believer who has wronged you, and that may be more likely the case, possibly, by forgiving him or her, that may well be used of God to cause him to repent of his unkindness and his behavior towards you. So again, is there anyone who has wronged you recently or not so recently, who you haven't really forgiven, whom you need to forgive? Go and forgive that person. We don't have a say in how our enemies treat us, but we do have a say in how we treat them when they attack us. We can either allow their evil deeds to damage or even destroy our own souls, or at least our witness, and steal our happiness and joy. Or we can resolve to not be overcome by evil, but rather to overcome their evil with good that God gives us the grace to do. That is what we need to do as Christians. If you're here today, as I alluded to when I was reading that story about Valjean, God is a God who is willing to forgive his arch enemies, and you are his arch enemy. And he is yours if you're a non-Christian. That is, if you're not trusting in Jesus as your only hope in the Jesus of the Bible. There are lots of Jesuses. There's only one that saves, the Jesus of the Bible. If you're not trusting in him alone to save you, and that trust in him is not evidencing itself in behavior that is increasingly obedient to God, that means your profession to be a Christian is not probably a true profession if there's no obedience or desire for obedience to God following on your profession to be a Christian. If you're not a Christian, you are God's enemy. And he is yours. And you will end up in hell forevermore unless you lay hold of the grace of God. But there is grace. There is forgiveness offered to all who will take it on God's terms, which means you have to come to Jesus as Savior and Lord. He is both, and you must receive him as such. But if you flee to Christ, you will be forgiven, and God will become your friend rather than your enemy. But you must flee to Christ, and then you will have forgiveness that only Jesus can give. God offers it. You need to lay hold of it. And don't leave here until you do, would be my suggestion. It's up to you. You can spurn the grace of God, but you'll be a damned fool if you do. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are a God of grace, infinite grace to those who are the objects of your grace. And that is all those who will indeed flee to Jesus and claim him as their only hope and cling to him as their only hope. Would you please, Lord, if there is anybody here today, man, woman, or child, who has not done that, Lord, who has not seen how much he has offended you and how great your anger is at his rebellion, but how willing you are to forgive him if he will flee to Christ. If there is such a one here who has not fled to the only hope of sinners, would you please give him the grace to do just that right now, this very moment. Lord, for the rest of us who are in Christ already and have already been forgiven, we give you humble thanks that you would not give us what we deserve, but have given us the very opposite. And you call upon us to do the same to those who have offended us, to be people who are quick to forgive those who have wronged us. Lord, for those of us who are struggling with bitterness towards somebody, words that have been spoken that were terribly hurtful, or deeds that were done or not done that were terribly hurtful, if there's anybody here like that, Lord, I imagine there is, would you please give him the grace to forgive, to return evil with good, and thereby overcome the effects of that evil, and to do so for your glory, to honor you, because you command us to act that way, even though it's very hard to do so. Would you please give us that grace? And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Receive now God's blessing. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. Amen.